let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our time together. Father, we love you. We're here because we love you. And Lord, we just want to come now and just ask that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, we're here because we want to be leaders. And Lord, therefore, we need your grace, your assistance, your work within our own lives. So we ask for your guidance. We ask for you to aid us to this end. Lord, I ask that in this group you would make leaders. And I ask this because your name is at stake. Because many, this world is crying out for the need for leadership. And Lord, we're just asking that you would not just make leaders, but you would make spiritual leaders. Help us, we pray. Amen. You know, the Lord has allowed me throughout my life to be a leader. Sometimes sometimes personalities make leaders, though that doesn't necessarily make you a leader. But a personality, when you have a little bit more charisma or a little bit more dominance in your personality, all of a sudden you become a leader just because you're loud. And unfortunately, I have one of those personalities. So as a young kid, I was a leader. As well, the Lord allowed me to go into the business world. And for 8 years, I was selling toys. Actually, we did custom toys. My biggest account of all accounts, believe it or not, was Aflac. And I don't know if you've ever seen a white duck that you press and it says Aflac, Aflac, Aflac. Anybody see that duck?
Yeah, I have one.
You have one? Well, thank you very much for your support. I really appreciate it. You did? Exactly. But you still supported me because Aflac gave it to you, but Aflac bought it from us. And we manufactured all those ducks. There's probably over 10 million out there somewhere. And the Lord in his grace, while I'm in seminary, opens up this opportunity. So just a crazy life I've lived. I don't know if you guys have ever gotten the Grinch that Stole Christmas stuffed animal or a Shrek. But chances are that I manufactured those as well. So the Lord allowed me to have some leadership in the business world. As well, I'm now the leader of an organization called SOS Ministries, or Sufficiency of Scripture Ministries, based in Uganda, Africa. And as well, I have a buddy here, Anthony Basaba, who is a leader within our organization too. So the Lord has allowed me to be a leader in a lot of these spheres. The other place in which I'm a leader is a place that we often don't think of, and that is in the, what do you think? In the home. One day, how many of you guys want to get married? If you want to get married, one day, are you not called to be a leader in your home? So no matter what sphere of life you enter into, you will be a leader. You will be a... Oh, come on now, guys. You will be a...
leader.
You'll be a leader. Thank you very much. So I want to just start by asking you guys to give me a definition of leadership. And then when I want to hear what you have to say about that, and then I will tell you what I believe leadership is, and then we'll focus our attention a certain direction. Or leadership, tell me what leadership is. I'm going to go with the prettiest person in this room. and what's your name?
Jacqueline.
Jacqueline. And what would you say leadership is?
I'd say a big part is leading by example.
Leading by example. Very good. You know, wisdom always rests in a lot of these women here. So great answer. Any guys? Let's go with the guy with the shortest hair right there. Carolina. Being the man, right? Great answer. I like that. Stepping up to the plate. I like it. All right, let's go with the funniest looking guy. No, I'm just kidding. Now, what do you say leadership is?
Strong, dependable guidance, maybe.
Okay, strong, dependable guidance. Some of the characteristics that you'd see in a leader typically are that. Very good. What would you say, big man? The act of influencing others. Great, man. These guys are like these guys are Webster potential. Yeah, and I will tell you, honest to goodness, I think in Dan Dumas, you have probably one of the most gifted leaders I've probably known. And I'm not trying to be flattery, but this guy, he's a humble guy. You wouldn't know it, but he's an unbelievable leader. And, you know, I kind of follow behind him, and I just see all he turns trash into treasures when he comes through, and just by his influence and his giftedness and his skill and his love for the Lord and his humor, too. So just an extremely gifted guy. So you guys really have a privilege to sit under him, especially in a small environment like this. So really eat that up. One more. What do you say? Okay.
In a good way.
Good. Here's my definition. I want you to write it down, okay? And I want you to put this somewhere where you can look at it. Because even for women, if they're just mothers at home, and I don't say just as a negative, but really, if they are mothers at home, they will be leaders over their children, right? So no, we all, in every sphere of life, have leadership. And here is my definition of leadership. Because there's two elements of leadership. I'm not going to give you the definition quite yet. There's two elements of leadership. A lot of times there's positions of leadership. Like when you're a father, you are in the position of leadership. It doesn't mean, though, that people are following. You can have jobs of leadership, but it doesn't mean people are following. Here's the definition of leadership I would give you. Leadership is inspiring others by the way you live. Inspiring others by the way you live. Did you get that? A true leader, whether he has the position or not, someone who's in your youth group, somebody who is in your home, if they are living in such a way that it causes others to be inspired, they automatically become what? Leaders. And if you guys want to be a leader, whether you have the position or not, you must inspire by the way you live. You know, I came to this definition really by my inability to lead. And, you know, there's different times of your life where you're like on fire and then you're not. You know, you ebb and flow a little bit. And, you know, when I first got married, you know, I was being just a little bit lazy. I was in seminary and different things like that. And I came to the point where one day I asked my wife, you know, on our anniversary, we always ask, hey, you know, what are areas we can grow in and what are areas we can improve this year? You know, it's just kind of a yearly thing that we do. Now she says I'm perfect. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But, you know, but every year that's what we would do. And I remember her saying, I thought that you would be a little bit more zealous for spiritual things. This is like in the first year of marriage. I'm like, wow. You know, she said something to that effect. And I just realized as I evaluated my own heart that my wife was more inspiring to me than I was to her. And one thing that now as a leader, one thing I continuously tell myself is this. I want to live in my home in such a way that I inspire everyone else around me. I want my kids to look at me and say, I want to be like my, what? Come on. Dad. I want my wife to be inspired to where we live at this level because I'm in the home. When I step out, it dies down because I want to inspire others. And that is true leadership. Now, spiritual leadership is inspiring others for what? Spiritual purposes. And as Christians, we want to live and inspire others for spiritual purposes. And my friends, our day and age, we must have that. Whether you're in the business world or whether you are in any sphere of life, you must inspire others to that end. And what Dan has asked me to address is that aspect of the spiritual leadership or gospel-centered leadership. And really, they're the same because gospel is done with the message and done with what? Your life, right? If we're going to bring the gospel, we're first going to give them our life, and then our message will follow. Are you guys with me? Are you with me? You know, I like the voice. The voice has a nice thing. Instead of going like this, go like this. Yes. Uh-huh. Ready? Talk with me. Ready? What we're not to do is what? Okay. And what we are to do is say?
Yes.
Oh, that is so beautiful. You know, I'm from Africa. So, you know, we interact with the messages and like you guys can even make faces. If you have nursing abilities, you can nurse right in front of me. All that kind of stuff makes me feel right at home. So feel free to do that. I think one reason why there is a lack of spiritual leadership in the world today, it's because we have misunderstood what Christianity truly is. We believe that Christianity is going to church, or Christianity is talking spiritual language. And we have redefined what Christianity is. And so therefore, what I want to do in order to help you become spiritual leaders, I want to help us redefine Christianity biblically. Because if you want to be spiritual leaders, you must understand spiritually who you are to be. And spiritual leadership involves great sacrifice. And I want to show you some of the characteristics. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you that were with me in church on Sunday, you heard me address this a little bit. So, but we'll bring in a new twist. But Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we've often heard of Hebrews 11. Anybody know what they often call this passage? The Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame. It's kind of like the heroes of Christianity. That's not true. It's not true. This isn't talking about the heroes of Christianity. This passage is talking about who you and I are to be as Christians. And so if we're going to be spiritual leaders, that means we're inspiring others. We're leading the pack. We're stepping up to the plate, right? So if we're going to do that, we need to understand what the calling is, and we need to exemplify that with our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, look, starting with me in chapter 10, he's going to tell us who we are. I want you to see the context. He's going to tell us who we are. Everybody, I'm going to read and then you fill in the blank, okay? Starting in verse 10:38, it says this, "But my righteous one shall live by
faith."
But my righteous one shall live by
faith.
Faith. We are not, verse 39, "but we are not those who shrink back to, but we are those who have
faith.
We are those who have faith." He is describing who we are as Christians. And who are we as Christians? People of
faith.
People of
faith.
Do you see that? We are people of faith. If you are going to be a spiritual leader, you must be a person of faith. And we would say of great faith. Well, he defines who a person... So first he reminds the writer, who the readers rather, of who they are, and they're people of faith. And then what he does from there is he then defines. You see in verse 1, 11:1, now... He says who we are. Now he's going to define. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. What he's saying by that, what he's saying by that is this. Faith is something that goes deep within your hearts. Look, who is the giver of faith? Who? God. Let me tell you what God does. Okay? What God does is he comes and he takes faith, a gift of faith, which is given by what? For by grace we are saved through faith. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift. So God takes this gift of faith, and what he does, he plants it what?
Inside.
Within you. So what happens is you have this thing called faith inside of you. Okay? And with that, it manifests itself. Sorry about that. It even looks better now. What it does, it manifests itself within your heart, within your life. And what does it do? It creates an assurance of things hoped for. It creates inwardly this deep-seated conviction, passion of things hoped for. And not only that, but it gives you a conviction in things that are what? Look with me in 11:1. It gives you a conviction of things what? Not seen. Now, what do we call when someone is convicted about something he can't see? What do you call that?
Faith.
Yeah, faith. Give me another definition. Yes.
Blindly convicted.
And what would we call that? Yeah, but, you know, we would probably call that stupid, wouldn't we? Right? If you're following something you can't see,
some people call it ignorance,
foolishness. And so in some ways, to the naked eye, that Christianity is somewhat foolish. But what God does, he gives us this ability to have a deep-seated passion for things we can't see. And that's this thing called faith. We are people of faith. That means that each one of us here has within us, within our inward being, a passion for something we can't see, a passion for something that is hoped for, such as heaven and things of that nature. So I want you to understand first and foremost that a Christian is someone who is of faith. This faith is given to us as a gift. And it's placed within us. So if you are going to be a spiritual leader, you must be first and foremost a person of faith. If you are not born again, if you have never been given this gift, if you do not have within you this deep-seated conviction, you'll never be a spiritual leader. Because instead what you have within you is something called sin. And that sin is controlling your inward being and will not let you lead the way God would want you to lead. And only salvation will give you that gift. Only recognizing your problem of sin and crying out for mercy will save you from that problem. So if you're going to be spiritual leaders, you must first be people of faith. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you some characteristics of faith, because it's kind of against our nature. We've made faith something that's kind of wimpy. And what I want to show you, he's going to show us in Hebrews 11, five characteristics of a person of faith. If you are a Christian, these five characteristics will characterize you. And I want to show them to you because in reality, for many of you guys here, we think of Christianity as something that it's not. But Christianity will cause us to surrender everything. It'll cause us to surrender everything. And therefore, these five characteristics are part of it. And if you are not willing to have these characteristics in your life, there's no way you'll ever be a spiritual leader. Or what happens is this, if I don't know that this is the cost of spiritual leadership and I come front to front with them, then I will abandon being that leader because I'll think, well, that's not part of it. But when we're talking about spiritual leadership, my friends, it involves your whole life. When we look at these believers here in Hebrews 11, we're going to see characteristics of a true Christian or a person of faith. Because what he does, he goes from telling us who we are in chapter 10 to defining who we are in 11:1 to illustrating who we are from 11:2 all the way through the end of the chapter. Okay? First characteristic is this. Are you with me? I want you to write them down if you can. first characteristic of this, of a Christian or a person of faith, or let me say a true spiritual leader, is this. A Christian or a person of faith is a person who confidently lives in light of the Word of God. Look with me at starting in verse 7, can we? By faith, who?
Noah.
Everybody, are you looking with me? By faith, Noah, being what?
Warned
by God. About what? Things not seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You guys, Noah was a guy like you and me. He probably had a better looking beard. But the reality is, he was a guy just like you and I. He was cool. But all of a sudden, in the middle of a dry land, what happens? God says, build an ark. Is that foolish or what? In the middle of a dry land, not just any boat, but like a huge boat. Now, would it take a long time to build that kind of a boat? Absolutely. Where did he get the wood for that boat?
He had to go get it.
Well, was it free? No, it probably either took time to cut down the tree, but you'd have to let it sit, and either that, they probably had some sort of lumber mill back then. He probably had to purchase it with his own money. He had to spend his life living for something that could not even be seen. This guy was a fool. Here's a guy, you can imagine, Dan Dumas, in the front yard of the seminary building a huge boat. Well, I mean, you'd kind of go up to Dan and say, Dan, you're a freak. Like, what is the deal? Like, even right here, it rains a lot here, but you'd still say, Dan, have you lost your marbles? And he comes up to you and you say, well, why, Dan? Why are you doing this? Why? Well, you know, God told me. What? You spend life after life. My friends, let me tell you, spiritual leadership, God tells you sometimes to do things that are foolish to the naked eye. You would never use your money for you're not going to like build a bigger home. You're going to give it away. I mean, why? For what? For heaven? I mean, how do you even know there's a heaven? You see? And people look at you and say, you're a fool. But what motivated him? By faith, Noah being what? Warned by God. What motivated Noah as a spiritual leader? God's word. He spoke, and therefore, man, what? Believed. Friends, what motivates us as Christians and as people who want to be spiritual leaders is that God speaks, and therefore we move. And if we're going to be leaders, we're going to inspire others by the way we live. We are going to model this before people. And my friends, we must get radical to this end. How about Abraham? Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, who called him? God did. When he was called, obeyed by what? Going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out what? Not knowing where he's going. And I always tell people, hey, can you imagine being Abraham, and you go up to your wife and say, hey, honey, we're going to go out to this place over here. She says, okay, you know, like, where are we going? And you say, well, I don't really know. You say, wait a second here. You're going to have me go to a place where you don't even know you're going. Well, God told me. I mean, you imagine him as a leader of his home trying to take his whole family to a place he didn't even know where he's going. But what motivated him to go? What motivated him to leave? wasn't what he didn't know, it was what he did know, and what he did know is that God had spoken. And friends, where does God speak to us today? The Bible. If you want to be a spiritual leader, this must motivate you to action. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if there's really a heaven. Well, my friend, that's not faith. Faith says, I know there's a heaven because God said it, therefore I will live for it. Right? We do things because the Word of God says. You're in a relationship with a girl, and all of a sudden temptation comes. And the temptation is, this is going to be fulfilling if I become close to her intimately. But true spiritual leadership will say, wait a second, that's not what satisfies, that's what destroys, because the Bible says if I even enter into intimately, that it will cost me my life. So I'm motivated by truth, not by feelings. That's spiritual leadership. Are you with me? And when you look at every life here, you'll see the same thing. Even if you look at Sarah in verse 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. She received the ability to conceive. Why? And even beyond her proper time of life, since she had considered him faithful, who had what?
Promised.
There was a promise given. Therefore, she believed that promise and therefore was able to conceive beyond her proper time. I don't know what it's like to be 95 years old and try and produce a baby. But I'm sure what, according to this passage, the whole time she's saying, I can do this because I know God will provide because God promised. Let me tell you, leadership is hard. When you are a leader, you will be hated. I'm telling you. Sometimes I wish I could be a plumber and just like go fix houses. Leadership, to be honest with you, I hate it. I don't know how you feel, but there's times I hate it because if anything goes wrong, you're at fault, whether you are involved in it or not. It's hard, but a true leader is motivated by truth, not by these other things. Let me give you a second characteristic, and I want to go quickly. Second characteristic of these Christians, and as well leaders, I would say, is this. They live, or spiritual leaders, is they live for heaven. They live for heaven. Friends, as you seek to be a spiritual leader, you need to evaluate what you live for. The reality is today is that people say live for this world. Everything is pushing you to live for this world. But you're going to see a true Christian, and these that have modeled it before us, they live for heaven. It says in verse 9, by faith, he, that is Abraham, lived as an alien and as in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was what? Looking for the city which has its foundation, whose architect and builder is what?
God.
Friends, look with me again at verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For they, it says, they were seeking their own country, verse 14. Verse 15, it says, verse 16, it says this, they desire a better country, that is a what? Heavenly one. You see, they lived as aliens on this earth. If you are going to be spiritual leaders, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you to live in a way that doesn't live for this world. Doesn't live for this world, but you live for a heavenly country. Look at Moses. In verse 26, it says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I think this goes beyond just even Christianity, it goes into leadership. A leader, oftentimes, he is leading because he knows the end result. He knows the end result. And though you can't see the end result, you're leading to that end. And in the midst of it, people are going to say, "Oh, what are you doing? I mean, come on, I'm not seeing it." And the leader leads despite that. When you're a leader of your home, you could easily, with your family, your wife says, "Hey, you know, I don't want to spend our money that way." And you say, "But wait, I see the heavenly purpose. And therefore, I want to use our money that way." Leadership often is going up against resistance. But a leader is able to see the future reward, the future reality. Are you with me? Like, for instance, Dan. Dan did some reconstruction out here, didn't you? In the midst of it, people were probably saying, "What in the pickin' world, Dan, are you doing? I mean, you're tearing up this whole lobby. You're doing this and that." But Dan, because he's a leader, he could see that future reward, if you will. And therefore, you lead despite that, looking to that future reward. My friends, in Christianity, we're living for that future heaven. We're living for that future reward. And we are just aliens on this earth. We are just pilgrims passing through. And if we don't keep this mentality, we'll never be spiritual leaders. Are you with me? You'll never be spiritual leaders. As Christians, we live for heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior." Matthew 6:19 says, "We do not store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where the thieves break and steal, but rather we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." We live for heaven. Friends, if you are going to be spiritual leaders of your home, you must live for heaven. What do you think of that big man in the back? Huh? You, with the cool glasses on. Go ahead and lift your glasses so I can see your face. I like interacting with the eyes. So, there you go. It's not too bright in here. He is a big man. You're right. But guys, are you hearing what I'm saying? Guys, Christianity is living for heaven. There's one reason I'm in Africa. Because I'm not living for this world. I'm living for that future kingdom. The kingdom that we cannot see today. But I know it's there. I know it's there because the Bible has told me. God has told me. So you live like a crazy man. And true spiritual leaders in your own sphere of life, if you are going to lead your family, you're going to lead them to live for heaven. You're going to live as a crazy person because you're embracing the truth and you're living in light of it. Are you with me? Third characteristic is this, of a spiritual leader or of a Christian. And they're both intertwined. This is true Christianity. If you are a person of faith, your life will look like this too. And I really believe some of us think we're Christians when we're not. But this is Christianity. If you have, God has saved your life, this is what will manifest out of your life. You can say, what will be characterized is you live for heaven. What will characterize you live in light of this truth. And thirdly, what will characterize you abstain from sin. You abstain from sin. Verse 24 and 25 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy what? Passing pleasures of sin. Let me tell you, was David a great leader? Yeah. David in the Bible, was he a great leader? Yeah. What brought him down?
Sin.
How about Solomon? Was he a great leader? Yes. What brought him down?
Sin.
You can look all throughout the Bible. Because David was the icon of Israel. If anyone lived in a way to inspire, it was David, right? What brought David down was one sin, which led to a few sins, but one moment of giving up and believing the lie. You see, what affected David was he no longer inspired anyone by the way he lived. My friends, what will kill your life is sin. Moses, who we would say is a hero of the faith, if you will, he chose to not enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And notice the definition, the passing pleasures of sin. One, they're pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable, but it's what? Passing. A true Christian and a true leader abstains from the passing pleasures of sin. If you guys are engaged on the internet looking at pornography, you are not a leader. You are a loser. If you guys are engaged in sin, you aren't a leader. You're a loser. Because you're not inspiring anyone. You may externally be inspiring, but in the heart, in your own heart, your sin will find you out. All of a sudden, one day, you're going to do something that is showing the realness of your heart. And you will bring down any leadership you ever provided. But true Christianity, we don't live for this world. We live for another world. And therefore, when it comes to sin, we know it destroys. We know that the pleasures of sin always end in the misery of the sinner. We know that. Listen to that. The pleasures of sin always end in the misery of the sinner. So we don't want anything to do with sin. We don't even want to watch it on television. We don't want to watch it on movies or on the internet because we hate it. The fourth characteristic. And these are what characterize each one of these individuals who've gone before us. And in some ways, these leaders who've gone before us. But again, also these Christians. This is who we are as Christians. And so our names can be added to the end of this life if you are in Christ. Look with me in verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 and 27. And that's this one. Listen here. A Christian or a person of faith chooses to suffer. Chooses to suffer. For many of us, we don't want leadership. We don't want Christianity because of this very one here. Friends, leadership and Christianity will cause you to suffer. It will cause you to suffer. Look with me in verse 26 and 27. He says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasure. I'm sorry, look with me. Instead, at verse 36 through 38, I apologize. It says, and others, they experienced what? Mockings. And, read with me, verses 36, and scourgings, yes, what? Chains and? They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in caves and mountains, holes in the ground. This is what spiritual leadership ends in. Or throughout spiritual leadership, this is what results. I cannot tell you in my own leadership, every moment it seems of leadership, you are being attacked in some way, especially in spiritual leadership. Someone gets convicted and they come after you. And it could even be your wife one day. If you don't marry well, But my friends, when you are a leader, especially a spiritual one, and when you are a gospel-generated, focused leader, people will come after you. They'll go after your character. They'll go after your person. They'll go after anything they can find. And if they can't find it, they will make it up. Am I right, Dan? And that's the reality of life. But a Christian, someone who is committed to Christ, they choose to suffer. Again, he says in verse 25 that Moses chose rather what? He chose what?
Ill treatment.
That's what Moses chose. Ill treatment. And my friends, if you are going to live for Christ the way God would want you, you must choose ill treatment. And if you are going to lead this thing, you really must choose ill treatment. So let me tell you, in Africa, we suffer. We suffer. Life is hard. I'm not with family. I have my own family, my wife and my kids. But we're not around those who we grew up with. There's many nights that we don't have electricity. In our home, we have about 30 people living in our home. Anthony Basaba chooses to suffer. Many times he's had 5 or 6, 7 people living in his home the size of this room. Up to here, that is. But it's for a cause greater than ourselves. And let me tell you, that's leadership, but that's Christianity. The amount of pressure I have as a missionary to provide for the mission is overwhelming. There's nights where you just want to cry because of the pressure that is on your back. As well, we know that at any moment, because the roads are so crazy, any one of us could die. You live with those realities. There's times you have to tell yourself, look, don't fear every day that you could lose your wife. Don't fear death for yourself. Come on, God has us in His hands. Because you almost put and can see yourself driving up and getting a wood casket for some of your family members. That's the reality of life. As a spiritual leader in Africa, as a missionary. That's just the reality. But you choose it. Why? Because that's Christianity. And if you want to be a spiritual leader, you're going to have to choose suffering. You're going to have to choose to live in smaller homes so you can give to others. You're going to have to choose to stay up late so you can bear the burdens of others. You're going to have to choose to be disliked so that you can hear the truth. You're going to have to choose to not turn off the television so that instead of enjoying the things of this world. As a businessman, if you're going to be a businessman that's a true leader, you're going to have to work harder than everyone else in that office. And if you aren't, then don't call yourself a leader. You need to be the hardest working person in that office because you're going to inspire everyone else as to how they are to work. If you're going to be a teacher at a school, you're going to be the best teacher you can possibly be because you're going to inspire others by the way you live. And with that is going to come suffering. That's part of the game. That's part of the life. And as Christians, you're going to have to choose suffering because people don't like truth. They don't like light. When light comes, just like when Moses' face was shining, what did people do? They ran and they wanted to put something over because they didn't like it. In the same way, they won't like true Christianity. Let me give you the last characteristic of a Christian. And it's funny how these things also relate to leadership. But a true spiritual leader is someone who exemplifies Christianity. Isn't that the case? So this will be true of you as a spiritual leader and as a leader in general. And that is this. The fifth characteristic is a Christian or a person of faith lives a radical and exciting life. Lives a radical and exciting life. Verse 29 says this. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. What more shall we say? For our time will fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armors to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. My friends, look. What happened? All of a sudden, someone like Daniel is thrown into a lion's den for doing something radical. What do you mean by radical? Radical, I mean, is this. We do what the natural man would never do. To be radical means you do what the natural man would never do. Noah did something radical. Noah built a boat when it was the most foolish thing you would ever do. Christians do foolish things. We do what the natural man would never do. We evangelize, though it will bring people to not like us. It's foolish. But let me tell you what happened when that storm came. And Noah's floating on top of the water and everybody else is dead. I guarantee you, he also saw how exciting it was for God to save him. What happened when Daniel's being told, if you pray, you'll be thrown in the lion's den? And what did he do? He did something radical. He prayed. The natural man would have never done that. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, all you got to do is bend the knee. Nobody will see. Nobody will care. Everybody else is doing it. But he knew in his heart he couldn't do it. They couldn't do it, and they stood. And what happened when they come out of that furnace? What happens when Daniel comes out of that lion's den? According to this here, what happens when they encircle the walls of Jericho 7 times? That was the stupidest way to win a war, to fight a war. Hey, I want you to fight, but I want you to circle the city. You can imagine them circling the city and going, oh my goodness, what is Joshua having us do? Circle this city? I mean, come on! Stupid. The natural man would never do it. But my friends, when they came across that land, That place on the 7th time and the walls of Jericho fell, they saw something very exciting. And what do I mean by exciting? I mean by exciting is they saw God do what was humanly impossible. And this is Christianity. We live radical lives, but we also live exciting lives because we see God do what he would never do. And my friends, leadership has the greatest ups and the greatest downs. But the roads to the ups are always through the downs. As leaders, the reality is you take and you lead people often where they don't want to go. But you have to have the guts and the faith and the confidence enough to do that. As a spiritual husband, you might just find yourself leading your family in a place where maybe your wife doesn't feel comfortable, but you keep pushing on. You keep pushing on because you know what you're wanting to achieve. You do it with grace. You do it with love. You do it with patience. But my friends, this is Christianity. And if we are going to be spiritual leaders, The reality is this. You will choose this type of life. These characteristics are what will define who you are. You will live in light of this truth. You are looking at one thing and one thing only. This. And this has to be your daily companion. Two, you'll live for heaven. You will live for heaven. You won't live for this world. And let me tell you, by living for heaven, you will inspire everyone else around you because others aren't doing that. When in the business world, when the Lord blessed all these businesses, I actually bought an apartment complex. That apartment complex is about a mile from here. I paid cash. It was crazy. Paid cash for that apartment complex right over there off Kenilworth Drive. Today, seminary students are there. It's just 13 units. And what we're able to do is take that money, give it to Uganda for our mission. Some people say, Shannon, I mean, you could be making some serious money. But why would we do that? We get to live for heaven. I mean, isn't that what we're about? You know, people always said, hey, Shannon, just put a little bit down. Just put 20% down. And then through years, you can have a fortune. We don't listen to the wisdom of the world. We live for heavenly purposes, not our personal future fortunes. Not only that, but we run from sin. If you're going to be the Christian, the spiritual leader God wants you to be, run from sin. Some of you right now might be trying and tempting yourself with sin. You might even be in a relationship with a girl where you're just making out every day. Run from it. Because that's what true Christianity would be. That's what a real spiritual leader would do. And you must choose to suffer. That's part of the consequences. Suffering might be breaking up with that girl because you know it's what's right. Suffering involves getting in your Bible and putting away some of these childish things. But as well, you'll live a radical and exciting life. And my friends, spiritual leadership is the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it is the most exciting. Someone the other day walked up to me. We live, when it rains, we don't have electricity because we're on solar power. So we can't do laundry, we can't pump water, we can't do all kinds of different things. And you just live like that because you don't have any other choice because you don't have the resources. Someone came up to me, heard of the problem, put $14,000 in my hand and said, Shannon, go buy a generator as a backup supply. When my wife and I got that, immediately we just bust out in tears. And we cry together saying, look, our God provides. He cares. He sees. And that makes life exciting. Guys, this is true Christianity. Some of you have lived so much in the comforts of your life that you'll never be a true spiritual leader. I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to live for anyone, but I'm going to live to inspire. I mean, what I mean by that, I'm not going to live to the standards of anyone. I'm going to live to inspire those who see me. Starting in my own home. And you can pray. If you want to pray for me, pray that I would inspire those who are around me. Some people say, Shannon, you need to rest. I don't need to rest. The Lord will give the strength each day. Keep firing on and be people who inspire others by the way you live. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't we just open up? I think, are we done now? Or do I? Yeah. I was just going to let you ask some questions. Good.
I think they maybe ask us as well. When I hear you, is this radical or is this normal?
Great question. I'm glad you asked it. Guys,
help us understand.
Yeah.
What's radical, what's normal?
Yeah, and I let me tell you, what's funny today, take one little journey with me, okay? Are you ready? Look with me at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want you guys, according to verse 26, tell me what a Christian is. verse 26. Yep. Tell me what a Christian is according to verse 26. First one that gets the answer will get something from Dan. Who said it? Right there. Good job, big man. A Christian is a what? Yeah, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So you guys want to know what a Christian is? A Christian is a what? So what is a disciple? Look with me in Luke 14. Yeah. That's correct. Well, that's a definition, but let's let Jesus define it, because there's two different types of followers of Jesus. There's those who followed him, listening and learning to the message, and then there's those who were true disciples. And let's see the difference. Luke 14, verse 26 says this: if anyone comes to me and does not what? Everybody with me, read with me. Anyone who comes to me and does not what?
Hate his own
father and
mother
and
wife,
and
children,
and
brothers,
and
sisters.
Some of you guys say sisters. Well, I can take that one, right? But anyhow, continue on. And even his own life cannot be what?
My disciple.
What is a disciple? A Christian, good. And a disciple is someone who hates everything, everyone in comparison to Christ. Even his own life. He says, verse 27, whoever does not carry his own what? Cross and come after me cannot be my what?
Disciple.
You want to know what a disciple is? You want to know what a Christian is? It's someone who has surrendered their life to Christ. Everything. Everything. They don't live for this world. They've died to themselves, and everything is now belonging to Christ. So when you ask the question, and look at the end there, verse 33, and he says you need to consider the cost. Are you going to be a disciple or not? Verse 33 says this now: so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all he has, all his own possessions. This, what we're talking about, is normal Christianity, not radical Christianity. We're talking about who you and I are to be every day of our life. You say, I'm not that way. Well, repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. You say, why aren't you that way? It's because sin still controls your life. This is who we are. This is normal Christianity. Isn't that right? A Christian is a what? Disciple. And this is a disciple. You see, we have made this idea that there are spiritual Christians and everyday normal Christians. My friend, there's only one type of Christian. And it's one who is radical for Christ, surrendered fully, completely to Christ. And if you are not willing to consider the cost, you cannot be my disciple. That is the purpose of Luke 11. See, in this day, you see in verse 25, there's large crowds going along after him. There were large crowds. They were all listening to the message, but very few would surrender themselves to that message. So if you guys just want to listen to the message, you'll never be a spiritual leader. Nor will you ever be a Christian. Because you can't just follow the message or listen to the message. You must surrender your life to that, what? Message. So here's my question for you. Are you a Christian? And remember, who's the giver of faith?
God.
God does this in you. Did I answer your question?
Right.
Let me just take one question. Yes, sir. Great question. God's will is always clearly marked by Scripture, number one. So it is in line with Scripture. Outside of that, you have total freedom. Does God move in your heart? I think he does. The problem is we never know whether it's God or us. And so what I would say is that what you'll want is you'll want others, spiritual leaders around you, to help affirm those decisions. But I do think the Lord moves in our heart again, but the problem is we never know whether it's him or whether it's us. So we don't lean on that. According to Psalm 119, verses 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And just so you could see this, and this is in the African context, you can understand this. What happens is this: if the roads used to be dark, they didn't have all these lights, you know, and so you needed to walk around with a lamp if you were going to walk at night, and a lamp onto your feet would do what? What would that help you do? Keep you from tripping or kicking some rock, you know? If you don't have a light on your feet, walking on a dark path, you're going to break a toe. You know, often they wore sandals too. So it's there to actually protect you. But as well, if a light is lighting your path, what is it doing? It's giving you direction as to where you need to go. So the Word of God is what is there to protect us and give us direction. And so, you know, in that decision-making process, if it's clear, the Bible's saying go, there's that freedom. Now, the Bible also says to seek wisdom from godly counselors around you. And so I think you want to interplay a lot of those things intertwined in that decision-making process. If your spiritual leaders are saying, then I would be listening to them in that regard. Or if the Bible says, you know what, no, then don't you dare go and walk that way. So I would just say simply the Bible is the will of God. He speaks to us clearly through the Word of God and not clearly other ways. So we don't lean on those. We lean on his revealed word. So I don't know if that makes sense. Okay, cool. Any other questions, guys? You know, my heart is, you know, I had one little time with you guys, and so I'm sorry if I preached at you, but I just wanted to get help you understand that, and I hope it was helpful. Was that helpful?
Yeah.
Yeah? And guys, look it. We need spiritual leaders. We need them so badly today. And it's only going to get harder to be that. It's only going to get harder because the days are going to get worse. And everything's going to say, you come with me, you come with me. And the pull is going to be to go that direction. And the spiritual leader stands firm. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Will you be spiritual leaders? But to be a spiritual leader, you need to truly understand what this Christianity is all about. And you need to model it. You need to inspire others by the way you live. Let me ask you right now, do you inspire others by the way you live? Can someone say, man, I want to be just like, what's your name?
Josh.
I'll never forget, and I'll end with this. I'll never forget in high school. You know, God saved me at a young age, at junior high, 13-year-old, I was reading my Bible every day. And you cannot live this Christian life without being in the Word every day. You can't. Don't try it. If you do, you'll fail. So you want to be a tree planted by the streams of water, there's only one way, the Word of God. But in high school, you know, I tried to evangelize one person a day in high school. That was kind of what I wanted to do. And I never forget that I was on a soccer team, you know, and the good thing I had is I was cool because I was, you know, a good athlete. So on the soccer team, and these guys would always make fun of me because I wouldn't cuss and because of these types of things. And the one that was the most loud in doing that, one day when he was away from all his other friends, he said to me, Shannon, to be honest with you, and I don't know why he said this, I wish I could be just like you. You know, guys, live before the audience of one. Inspire others the way, by the way you live. And that is true leadership. When you get married, ask your wife, do I inspire you? And ask her after 2 or 3 years and you get the true answer. But may God help you to become the leaders that He would desire you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and we just praise You and we thank You that You would give me this opportunity to address these great youth right here. Lord, I pray that You've found me faithful. And Lord, I pray that You will find these guys faithful. Oh God, may we only boast in You. And may we recognize the frailty of our own lives. And Lord, we know that it's only by Your grace that we live for You. And we continue to live for You. And we ask that You'd help us. Lord, we love You, we praise You, we thank You, and we just ask, help us to inspire others by the way that we live. Help us to leave a mark. Help us not waste our lives, but truly leave an imprint, and that imprint being the glory and majesty of You. We love You, we praise You, we thank You. Aid us to that end, we pray.